So yesterday was the memorial service for Blake Dingman and Jake Dunham over at Calvary. About 2,000 people turned out for that service, which was pretty phenomenal. And it was live streamed, and I know that there were people all around the country tuning in and watching it. And I had the honor of working with both of the families to plan the service and be a part of it. And can we show that picture from Channel 7? It actually got on the news, and you'll notice my name. So I got an honorary doctorate from somewhere. So anyway, you have a Jewish minister, I guess. but it was a phenomenal day. And I mean, at least 500, 600, 700 young people were there honoring their friends and remembering these guys who lived life full throttle. And the trucks were out in front of the church, and there was a remembrance memorial set up out in the desert at their favorite place. That was actually a case that had the bed of Blake's White Ranger opens up, and then you can, you know, write on a journal inside of it, and some benches, and just the honor that all the friends showed was just so inspiring. And to see these guys who you know, loved people well, served people well, and to leave this legacy. And it was a great opportunity that we had to speak hope and to say, you know, how do you find hope in the middle of this tragedy? And it's interesting, when evil is so obvious, good can't be disregarded. It's if we admit that there's a real devil, then we have to also admit that there's a real Savior, a real God that can overcome that. So something like this just brings everything just right to the surface for everybody. And it was pretty powerful to see, you know, the stories and the testimonies out in the hallway, and how people came out of it with a sense of hope, which was really our prayer, that it wouldn't be this despairing moment, but rather kind of a wake-up call for all of us of how are we going to live now. So thanks for everybody for praying and investing and being part of that with us, because I got texts from a bunch of you all day. We're praying for you, praying for you, praying for you, so thank you. I read a really interesting quote. I don't remember who sent it to me, but from Walter Brueggemann. And this is pretty interesting, and I thought it fit really well with the role of the church, the role of the people of Jesus in the middle of hard times. And with the fires, with the shooting, with all, you know, the chaos that's been happening in our community, the prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion. So people don't really want reality, right? To grieve in a society that practices denial, and express hope in a society that lives in despair. That, right on. So if we can be people that are this to our community, this is a modern way that we are prophets of the Lord, where we can talk about real stuff in a way that matters, in a way that's compelling. Not churchy, not out of touch, but practical in people's lives. So we'll put this on Facebook so every single one of you can live it out. But the whole idea is, like, Lord, help me to be a voice of truth and hope. And, you know, and sometimes the church is not seen as people that really grieve well. You know, well, they're in a better place. No, let's grieve with people that are grieving, right? And let's help them find hope on the other side. Unless you go through that valley, you're not going to find the mountain on the other side. We have to grieve with people. So part of our role as a couple of us as pastors this last month was coming alongside those families and encouraging them to grieve appropriately. And it's been hard to not kind of take it on. I don't know what that was symbolic of, but oh man. So and I think the other thing is this is going to be a different kind of Christmas for a lot of people in our community, but it's still Christ Mass, right? We got to celebrate who he is, why he came, the joy that he brings in our lives. So we're going to get into this subject of joy today. But I wanted you to see someone who's excited about Christmas as we get started. Let's roll this little video here. So let's do that one more time because that was just so... Okay, so this is Zeke Foster who starts every day with, "Is it Christmas yet?" So good luck with that, Julie and TC. So I was thinking about, and I'm a Christmas fan. I don't know if you're a Christmas fan like I am, but I go kind of nutty about Christmas. But what do you want for Christmas this year? Have you thought about, you know, I grew up in a home where we surprise each other. Stacy grew up in a home where they don't. So like our first couple years of marriage, I would surprise her with this thing that wasn't what she asked for. And she's like, you know, you didn't, I told you what I wanted. Like, what is that? Anyway, she was more graceful than that. But as you think about what you want for Christmas, I thought about what would I want all of you to have? What would the Lord want each of you to have for Christmas? And I don't think it's 100 different things. I think it's this. And I think it's also like lit up joy, right? So if you had this, wouldn't that be maybe the greatest gift? Because if you had, you know, the thing that you asked for, this or that present, or you know, the new this, the better that, without joy? What if you had health without joy? What if you had the relationships that you want? What if you had the new house? What if you had the new job? What without joy? Right? It's lacking something. And there's something about the gift that the Lord wants to give each of us of joy that matters and that our community and our families and we need. Right now, it's a gift from him. It's not. I got to be a more joyful person. We're not going to send you out of here today going, "Man, I stink at joy. I got to be better at joy." No, it's about coming to the Lord and saying, "I need your joy, because you are that good. You're that loving, and I want what you have for me." Can someone say amen? Okay. So here's where it starts. We have to believe that God actually is good, and he wants to give us joy. Because sometimes we grow up and we think like, you know, God is like this frowning, grouchy guy who looks at you and wants to spoil your fun. And that's not an accurate picture of God, our loving and caring and amazing and beautiful Father. And it's not a picture of what happened at Christmas, which is the greatest sacrifice of joy ever. I mean, there's nothing that your Father would not do for you. And so we have to first start with the Lord wants to give each of us joy. And we got to kind of believe that. Here, I'll prove it to you. Some of you are like, "Yeah, right." How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Okay. I heard a quote, and I think it's pretty true. You are as happy as your saddest child. Interesting, right? You're like, "Well, no, well, maybe there's some truth to that." As a parent, if your kids are struggling with stuff and they're not feeling good about life, not feeling good about themselves, you carry that around. How much more does your Father in heaven carry that for you? He knows how you feel. He knows what your process is in here, and he carries it. He allowed himself to enter into our pain and our existence, and he welcomes that into himself, right? And he carries that, and he wants you to have his joy. You're created for joy. Don't think, "Hey, the Lord wants me to be miserable," because that's a lie from the enemy. That is not true. Now, there are times when the Lord allows us to be miserable so that we learn that we can't live without him, right? And there are times when we get stuck in our own little stuff And then he goes, come on, I want you out of that so I can give you my joy. Get out of your junk. Come here. Right? Okay. C.S. Lewis, I think, and he doesn't define it in one spot, but I think he brings the best definition of what joy is. Joy is enjoying now and longing for then. It's not one or the other. And sometimes we can get all hung up on, well, I don't feel it right now. Yeah, but sometimes it's in light of what's coming. I can have joy now because God's shaping me and he's going to use this somehow in my life. And I can have joy because Jesus loves me and he died for me and he wants to be with me. And God has my best interest in mind. He is the ultimate loving Father. I can find joy in who he is, even if I went through this last month in Thousand Oaks. And I know that it's not just about how do I feel right now, but it's how do I feel right now and how will I feel about the future? And I take both of these things into account. So the Lord brings joyful things into our lives, but he doesn't give us candy all the time, right? It's not good for a kid to have candy all the time. There's an Arab proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. That's true, right? You can't really argue with that. But we want sunshine all the time. But in our lives, the good and the bad, and we can have joy in the middle of it. We'll talk more about that next week because we're going to do 3 weeks on joy. Because it's not about, like, you know, the waving the magic wand. Woo, now Jeremy has joy. It's a process. So today we're going to talk about the road of joy, the way of joy. Next week we're going to talk about the war against it. Because the joy of the Lord is our what?
Strength.
So what happens if you don't have any strength? And wouldn't the enemy want to attack your joy because it's dangerous? Oh, yeah. And so he's going to do anything he can to knock your joy down. And then the following week, we're going to talk more about the wonder of joy in Jesus coming and how the angels said good news of great joy for everybody. So it's going to be a fun couple of weeks as we get into joy. And I need it. And I know that you guys need it. I've spent time with you. You need it. Okay. Psalm 126 says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with what?
Joy.
And these are some beautiful but difficult words. It says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now, there's something that I noticed as I read this. They go out weeping, still doing their thing. They're not sitting at home paralyzed weeping. It's an interesting picture because they're saying, I'm still going to go out and I'm going to plant seeds. And I'm crying on the road. Here I go. And I'm going to go do what God's called me to do, even though this hurts right now. And then the promise is that joy comes in the morning. This is my prayer for you, for each of you guys that are sitting here, each of you gals that's sitting here, that no matter what season that you're in, that the seeds of joy would be planted, that you would be experiencing more of God's joy, not less, that he'd be uncovering this joy that he wants you to experience and have in your life. And we'll find out later that it's not just for you. But I feel like sometimes, even around the holidays, it can be really difficult for many people. And some of you, you know, your family situation's weird or you've lost a loved one and you're looking at Christmas like, no, I don't even want to think about that. But I want to encourage you that joy from that C.S. Lewis idea is now and not yet. So yesterday in the service, we kept talking about how the way to see these boys again is to know the Lord and look forward to seeing them again in heaven. And in that, you can have joy. Even though the relationship is on pause, there's joy in the future. And we can pull some of that into now and start living into that. Luke 1. And my favorite Christmas story stuff is from the book of Luke. Luke has a lot of detail. He's our doctor. He likes women and kids and the down and out. And Luke just, he loves the details of the story. So he tells the story about Elizabeth and Zechariah and this elderly couple, and the, it talks about how they're devout. They love the Lord. They follow all of his commands. And yet, they're barren and childless. And they're both descendants of Aaron, the priest. So Zechariah goes into the temple to offer the annual sacrifice on behalf of the nation of Israel. So he's in the temple doing his thing. And then suddenly an angel appears. So you got to understand how funny this is, okay? Because, actually, funny meaning terrifying, okay? Because the priests have been doing their thing for hundreds of years without God saying a peep. It's been 400 years. It's called the silent period, Old Testament to New Testament. So no angels, no words to the prophets, nothing happening. So Zechariah is minding his own business, going in to take care of his duty. And what happens? The Lord speaks. Okay? So just so you have that in your brain. And it says this, an angel Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So he's literally like taking care of the sacrifice. And then right here, like, ah, right? Right. And I would always want, I want to talk to one of the angels, like, what was it like to scare him that day? Because I'll bet the angel just has this great story. You know, he gets back up into heaven. He's like, guys, I terrified this old man. I thought he was going to die. Right. Okay, so Zechariah saw him. He was startled. He was gripped with fear. And, I mean, it just that doesn't really express it, right? 400 years of quiet and then big angel standing there. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You're to call him John. I love this. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. So, this couple, and I love how it talks about them being so devout and righteous and right before the Lord, and yet barren. Sometimes in our lives, we feel like we're not seeing God's blessing, and we think it's on us. And we're like, well, I must have screwed up. God must be judging me. This must be my fault. And this is an example of no, it's God's timing. And in his perfect timing, he was bringing this thing to happen in their lives, and he would bless them later with this child. So waiting doesn't mean that God is judging you, even though sometimes we think it is. But it's interesting, I don't know if you've seen this in your own life, that sometimes when I've given up on my own plan is when God can work, right? When I'm like to the end of my rope, and I'm like, this will never happen, and God's like, okay. We'll see if it'll never happen, right? And then he does his thing. And sometimes we think God is telling us, no, no, no. And what he's really saying is, I want you to give me your plan so I can do something better. John Dawson was with us last week, and he shared a really neat little story. If you didn't hear it, listen to the recording on iTunes. But it was pretty neat. He said God is holding something behind his back as a blessing to us. But we have to give him what's in our hands to receive it. And we have trouble doing that because we don't know what it is. And we're like, can I see it first? No. We have to trust him. We have to say, okay, Lord, I'll give you. And we can't receive from him unless our hands are open, right? So I have to let my thing go. I have to say, yes, Lord, I want. And he has what's better, right? How many times as a parent have you given your kid something better than what they thought was coming, right? We love to do that for our kids. Why, how much more our Father in heaven? So waiting is painful. Waiting is difficult. But waiting is almost always better. Very few exceptions. I gave up on dating. I gave up on finding the right girl. I literally was like, Lord, really? Like, you know, I'm like in my mid-20s, and I'm like, I don't know, this is a pain, And I literally just said, like, Lord, if you want me to just be me and you, let's do that. Immediately, Stacy came in my life. I mean, what? Right? And she's pretty great. Really great. And, yeah, I just remembered I'm being recorded. So Bella, we tried to adopt domestically for 3.5 years. Nothing's happening. And we're like, Lord, really? Like, we're nice people. We can't even have another, like, we can't have a child? Like, there's got to be a child somewhere. So, and we were getting to the end of our rope. And we said, Lord, what? And then Stacy had this thought of, like, maybe international. Maybe the Lord's leading us to do something different. And so she, many of you have heard the story. She went on the internet. She looks up Guatemala because it's just on her heart. And then she comes out of the room. She goes, what does it mean when someone says, this is the way, walk in it? And I was like, well, that's in scripture. That means we're supposed to do that. And she's like, and I knew it was the Lord because Stacy doesn't think like, hey, this is the way, walk in it, right? That's not how she speaks. And so I'm like, well, show me what you're looking at. So we go look, and it's an orphanage in Guatemala City. And so we sent them an email and reached out and said, you know, hey, do you guys do adoption? What's happening? And so we turned in our paperwork, I think, 2 or 3 days later, and Bella was dropped off at that orphanage the day our paperwork arrived. And in hindsight, you know, we're like, you know, before that, we're like, Lord, what are you doing? And I feel like the Lord was, you know, like giving me a back rub, like, relax. She's not even born yet. Like, why are you getting so uptight, right? And I feel like for Elizabeth and Zechariah, like, probably 50 years of waiting. That is a long wait, right? And yet the Lord was like, it's not time yet. Pretty soon. Pretty soon. Wait 50 years. So we're going to look at Luke 1:14. And we just read this. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many were rejoiced because of his birth. And then if we fast forward to verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have the baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. Joy is not just for us. It needs to overflow. So it's not about the Lord made me so happy. Isn't that great? I'm going to keep it to myself. Right? If the Lord is doing great stuff in your life, he encourages you. You got to share what's happening with other people. Yeah. And joy is supposed to be contagious. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the most beautiful contagions, if I were to say that word. Did you know that John the Baptist is the patron saint of spiritual joy? And he's kind of a funny choice because he's the go repent guy. Right? Go get things right with God. But it's interesting that he was chosen because of a couple of passages that I think are just really, really powerful. We're going to look at this one, Luke 1:42. And this is when Mary finds out that she's going to bear Jesus. She goes and visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is her cousin. And Elizabeth says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, like from conception, right? So this little baby in utero knows that the Messiah is coming, and he's jumping, right? Talk about joy. That's pretty wild. And then John 3:29, another one. And this is John talking to some of his disciples about Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. So this is the best man talking about the groom. And he says, that joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. John was stoked that Jesus was on the scene. He was full of joy because finally salvation came to planet Earth and he got to be a little teeny part of it. And he was like, man, right on, right? And I've been the best man in a couple of weddings, and it is a blast. But I will bet it pales, like down here, in comparison to how John was feeling about the world being saved through the groom coming. Wow. So John found joy in Jesus coming and changing the planet. So let's go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth for a minute. They are pictures of humanity. They're pictures of the nation of Israel, and there are types. So if you study, you know, theology or biblical history, you find that there are people in Scripture that are pictures of all of us. And it's interesting that these two are some of those. So Elizabeth was barren, and it's actually like a symbol of the barrenness of the nation of Israel, that there had been no fruit, that they had been kind of dead spiritually for hundreds of years. And then she's like an example of that in her old age, this ripe old age of something needs to happen, something needs to change. And then we see, you know, during these silent years where we don't have any scripture being written, we don't have any prophets, and it's interesting that Zechariah can't speak, right? Until John is named, and then suddenly, once John is named out loud, Zechariah can speak again. So it's funny, so some of you don't know the story, when the angel speaks to Zechariah and tells him you're going to have a son, he goes, yeah, right. Like, how is that going to happen? I'm an old, you know, have you seen my wife? Right? Yeah. And then the angel says, you don't get to speak, buddy, because you didn't believe it. You didn't believe my words. You don't get any words. So he doesn't speak again until he names John. He writes it on a board. Yes, his name is John. And then suddenly he can speak. Zechariah was representing the nation of Israel in the temple. He was offering sacrifices on behalf of all. So literally, he's a symbol of the whole nation coming before God and saying, please rescue us. And then I think it's beautiful that together they're an elderly couple who has a child. And it's new life for the nation. And John was born a few months before Jesus Christ and would be the front runner, the first prophet in 400 years to go say, hey, the Lord's coming. He loves his people. Don't give up. It's time, everybody. And remember what the angels said when they announced the birth of Jesus. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all of the people. And that's the message that John, you know, was the front runner of, that this great news, this great change, this great season was coming to the planet. And Jesus didn't just come to change 2,000 years ago. He came to change now. We still live in this era where Jesus is king, where the Messiah has come, where God is not silent, where we get to reap the benefits of what these guys were joyful about. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the joy that we are seeking, that was foretold, that we see in the life of John the Baptist, that we see in the good news of Jesus coming forward, is only found in the Lord, in his presence. It's not something that we are given as a gift and then we just run away with. We're given as a gift in relationship. It's kind of like a gift of marriage, a gift of love, where it functions only in that relationship with him, where if I run away from him, the joy doesn't go with me. Does that make sense? I need to stay close to him for that to be alive. But sometimes in our lives, we look to other things to bring joy. And I feel like the way of looking at that in my life is lesser joys. So I can go at, you know, these little things that will make me feel better temporarily. And if I get enough of those little lesser joys, maybe it'll feel like this, you know, what I'm created for. And just to be fair, That's not necessarily bad, because you're created for joy. You're created for fulfillment, for hope, for promise, for love. And so your heart and your mind and your spirit longs for joy. And so, but often what we do is we don't trust the Lord with his way, and we try to build a little platform. We try to create all these lesser joys that somehow will stack up to that, and they don't. They never do. So here's some words from John Piper that I just found really, really helpful. And he says, we don't know what a desirable thing real joy is. If we consider the rewards and promises in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord considers our desires not too strong, but too weak. And what he's talking about there is our desires to be fulfilled that sometimes turn into sinful desires or somewhere else. And sometimes we say, like, well, I'm just too passionate of a person. No. It's not that we're too strong. It's that we're aiming too low, is what he's saying. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's just truth. So if you missed that, kids making mud pies are having fun. And if you say, hey, I have a better idea. Let's go play at the beach and you guys can make sandcastles and swim. No, I'm good. Because I'm right, I got mud pies. That's kind of the human condition. Sometimes we get so content, so busy, so wrapped up in this lesser joy that I'm fine with my friends, I'm doing this thing. And the Lord's like, but do you know what I have for you? Right? I feel like another picture of this is, how many of you have ever been on a road trip with children? And what do they ask? Right? And they are perfectly fine with stopping here. Right? If you said, yes, we're there, they would be perfectly fine to get out in an empty field because at least you're there. But they don't know that you're on your way to Disney World, which is so much better than the empty field. But they still say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we, right? That's our human condition. We get so like, we feel like this is fine. We don't have the joy that he has planned for us. We need to trust him. We need to allow him to take us to it and get all the way there rather than trying to make it up with all our little lesser joys. We need to shoot higher, if I were to say it that way. So these boys, Blake and Jake, there were some shirts that were made for these guys. Would you hold this up for me, sir? So can someone read the top line? Hold her wide. And what this means is a way of life that is full throttle, all in, wide open. Hold her wide means that when I take a jump on my motorcycle, I am cranking it. And I'm not worried about the landing as much as I am about the takeoff. Does that make sense? And so these shirts, you'll see this painted on trucks if you start watching this afternoon. You'll see this around town on trucks and some of their 4x4s. But the whole idea is, what about aiming high in our lives? What would it look like if we took this approach spiritually and we said, Lord, I know that you have more in mind for me, and I doubt it. Forgive me for doubting it. Lord, I know that you have something behind your back for me, and yet I'm so concerned with what's in my own hand right now that I'm not willing to put it down for. And I'm tired of waiting, Lord, for that thing. And the Lord says, but it's worth the wait. I need you to trust me. Joy comes in the morning, is what the word says. Thank you. So yesterday, the thing that I shared and that a couple of us shared with all those young people and all those old people too is the Lord has invited us into that kind of a life. Not a life down here of struggling, getting by, you know, little teeny moments of joy, Eeyore life, right? The Lord has called us more into a Tigger kind of life, I think, than an Eeyore life. Now, Tigger's a little annoying at times. Yep. But I think he's got joy nailed, right? And I feel like what the Lord wants to do in us is say, would you trust me to bring you joy? And would you not try to take joy in your own hands? Because you can't manufacture it. You can't build it. You don't have the tools. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the know-how. You're not powerful enough to make joy. And the Lord says, allow me to give you my joy. And the question is, will we say yes? Will we ask? Because just like our salvation, I believe joy is a gift. And we have to say, Lord, would you give it to me? And he will say, oh, yeah. And we also have to understand that my definition of it may be a little different than his. And I may think the thing that I want for Christmas is this, and that will bring me joy. And the Lord would say, maybe temporarily, I'll bring you a little bit of joy, But the Lord would say, I have so much more in mind for you. So don't think that this one thing that you have in your mind, Lord, if I could only have that, that will solve all of my problems. He's the only one that can solve your problems, not this thing, no matter what this thing is. Now, I want to ask you this, and we're going to spend a little bit of time praying. I want to, Annie, you want to come up and do the keys? Where in your life right now do you feel like if you were to look at your life and there's like a JQ, a joy quotient, and you feel like, okay, these areas in my life feel pretty good. This one really stinks. I feel like I have no joy right here. Is it with a relationship? Is it with health? Is it with finances? Is it with, you know, some memory, some struggle with the Lord, some loss? And I feel like what the Lord wants to do in many of your lives right now is heal this moment, this joy drain. Because if the rest of the thing raises and you feel a little bit better about everything, but this one area just is an anchor, that's not what He's created you to live in. Now, that doesn't mean that He wipes your memory clean, right? What it does mean is He can give you joy in the now because of the future. Because you're created to be with Him forever, and He's making all things new. And in this book it says there will be no more mourning, and no more death, and no more pain. And so we find joy in that we pull in with His power into the now. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing that we want to pray about today is, what's the one thing that, if you were to look at your life, there's this one joy drain, this one anchor that just pulls things down. Let's just lift that up to the Lord, and then we'll move on to the next thing. So just allow the Lord to identify that one thing. And Lord, we think right now about this relationship, this need, this hurt, this pain, this thing in our lives that sometimes, Lord, steals our joy, steals the joy that you want to bring. And Lord, we bring that to you. You understand pain. You went through it. And you feel our pain. Sometimes we forget that. We feel like we're carrying this alone, and we're not. Help us to see your hand. Help us to see you right next to us. Almost like Zechariah in the temple. Help us to see your angels around us. And Lord, each of us right now, we just picture yourself giving Him over that item as an object, that memory, that relationship, that person that is, like right now, you're just worried about them, whether it's you or somebody else. Just picture yourself giving that over to Him and saying, Lord, this thing steals joy. I feel like I'm not able to experience the joy that you have because of this. And Lord, would you carry it? Because I can't. I'm not strong enough. And Lord, the enemy doesn't want me to experience your joy because of this. The enemy has done this. And He has stolen what you have given me as your child, which is your joy and your promise and your hope. And Jesus, I give this to your caring and your loving hands. And Lord, in exchange, I receive your joy right now. And thank you, Lord, that your joy is my strength, that you can give me joy and peace to get through this Christmas and to get through anything. Lord, next time I pick that thing up, would you remind me to give it back to you again and again and again? If I have to give it back to you 200 times this week, Lord, I know that you'll always receive it, because you have designed me to love you and to exist in your joy and not in defeat. So, Lord, receive these items of pain and take them from us and carry them because we can't. Amen. Jeremy, I'm going to need your help for this part, so yep. Pop up. So I feel like I need joy, not just from the events of this last month, but as I look at the fruit of the Spirit, joy is one of them. And if you ever want a kind of a painful experiment, read them and say, which one do I stink at the most? That's not fun, but I do recommend doing it at some point. And I feel like a couple of them that I thought were I was really good at, as I got really honest with the Lord and I read through them, I felt like joy and peace are probably my weak points. And I was like, shoot. And I got honest about that. But that has to change. The Lord has created me to experience joy. And I don't feel like I'm a depressed, bummed out person, but I feel like he has this waiting for me. And I'm like, I want that. So I'm going to stand up right now because I want joy. And I want to invite many of you to stand, and I want to have Jeremy pray that God would bring his joy in a new way into your life, into my life this Christmas, and that we would just be open and just say, Lord, bring it however you want to. I am open and I am ready, so Lord, bring it. So if that's you and you need a little dose of joy, go ahead and stand up. This is a safe place. Okay. We're just waiting for more to stand up.
Thank you. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. God, we offer these things to you, all hindrances. We just open our hands and give them to you that we might receive what you're holding behind your back. For us, God. And it's better. God, we are too easily amused, myself included, just content to watch football or do whatever I want to do and not choose what's best. Help us choose what's best, especially in this culture that always has something to offer. Help us not be over-consumers, but help us to be consumers of your plan, of your joy, of what you have in store for us. Help us surrender. Help us live a life of repentance. We just give this to you, Lord. And I just thank you, God, that you take these seeds of faith, this action that we're doing right now, and that you would cause it to grow, and that you would help us to water it, to nurture it, and that it would increase. We ask for your spirit to rise up in us, rise up from the inside. I just picture a little seed growing into a tree. It says, a faith of a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds, grows into one of the largest trees. And I just pray that that would begin to happen in each of us. And I also feel like this is also a month and a season of dreams. And that some of us have things that we've dreamed of doing as kids or even things that the Lord has given us recently to do, job changes, career changes, just things on our heart where we might have set on the shelf, that God wants to awaken those things. And so, God, we thank you that as we lay down our paths and our things, that you will awaken those dreams and awaken and cause to come to the front things that we thought were dead. Would you bring those back to life? And would you help us walk with you and hold your hand as you guide us? We thank you for these things in Jesus' name.
Lord, we believe that. You're working all of this stuff around us because you love us. And you're going to bring good right out of it. Lord, we ask for your joy to settle in our being, in our soul. Lord, bring your joy and may nothing be able to steal it. Make it strongly present in our lives, Lord. May our joy be anchored in our future with you and not just in the present. And Lord, we ask for your wisdom in this coming week to know if we're pursuing something lesser than what you have for us. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Amen.